So for nearly 15 months, this COVID-19 pandemic has obviously upended everyday life throughout not only our community, but really around the world. We have been forced to adapt to life where so many of our interactions with others are now mediated through video screens. And although vaccines are slowly shifting the landscape, we have been subjected to a year of increased isolation and uncertainty, which has taken a significant toll on our mental health. In fact, more than 41% of Americans over the age of 18 reported symptoms of anxiety or depression during the pandemic. That's compared to just 10.8% of adults in 2019. Those stats come from the CDC. According to a study published in the journal Nature just a couple months ago, let me read this quote for you. Perceived social isolation was associated with poor life satisfaction across all domains, as well as work-related stress and lower trust of institutions. Higher levels of substance use as a coping strategy was also related to higher perceived social isolation. The experience of perceived social isolation has significant negative consequences related to psychological well-being. That's the world that we have been living in. And that is one of the reasons why we are doing this series right now that we've entitled Pandemic Practices. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we are asking, are there ways that we can remain rooted and grounded in love so that we maintain the emotional and the spiritual and physical and relational well-being that God wants for us? To help us with that, we are looking at a variety of different spiritual disciplines or practices that we can use to care for our souls. And this week, we are exploring together the practice that I'm just calling companioning with others. See, a companion, obviously, is someone who journeys with you, someone who accompanies you and attends to you and assists you along the way. And so companioning, if we make a verb out of that, companioning is just putting that into action. And spiritual companioning is intentionally journeying into deeper communion with God and greater health and holiness for one another. The author David Benner, who has written one of the better books on the subject that he's entitled Sacred Companions, he explains it this way. Benner writes, "We need companions on the Christian journey for a number of reasons. First among these is that the deep knowing of both self and God, foundational to Christian spirituality, demands deep knowing of and being known by others. Neither knowing God nor knowing self can progress very far apart from others who are able and willing to offer us help. Some spiritual friends offer us help in knowing ourselves, while others offer help in knowing God. The best offer us both." He concludes, "This is a central feature of the gift of a true spiritual friend." So with that, we are this morning going to take a look at three different things. I want us to look at the foundations of spiritual companioning, forms of spiritual companioning, and finally, just how do we go about finding a spiritual companion? Those are the three. So let's start with the foundations. As I mentioned earlier, today on the calendar of the Christian church is Trinity Sunday. Last week, you'll recall that we marked Pentecost and the outpouring and the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, this week, the Christian church traditionally marks and makes this extra effort to acknowledge that God is triune. There is but one true living God, and this God exists eternally in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, together in holy communion. The triune God, then, is a divine community of perfect love. Now, in the beginning, the scripture says, human beings were created in the very image of this triune God. That means that being in community with one another is what we were made for, and the well-being of every human being is tied to companioning with other people. You know, last Sunday, we had our first hybrid worship service. And for the first time in 14 months, we allowed people back into the building and back here into the sanctuary. And some of you were here with us last week. Now, we all know that we are supposed to keep this kind of 6-foot distance between one another and from those who are not in our household. But your head can't rule your heart, and a feeling is so much stronger than a thought. And so I noticed last week that we all struggled with this. We're going to work at it again today, but it's just so unnatural, and there's something deep inside of us that just longs to get close to one another, to be in relationship with one another, because that is the way we are hardwired and designed by God. While we were formed to be in fellowship, our community with others and our very character have been just mangled by sin. But the triune God gives us grace, saving grace, grace that works among us and within us to redeem us and to restore us. And God's salvation is most regularly worked out by us and most deeply worked into us when we are companioning with others in this work of grace. So the second foundation for companioning is that spiritual companions focus on spiritual formation. This is largely what makes spiritual companions different from other relationships in our lives. You might recall that we've used in the past this definition of spiritual formation. We've said that spiritual formation is the grace-driven, inside-out renovation of your whole life after the pattern of Jesus, with and for the sake of others. And I don't want you to miss that crucial last phrase, with and for the sake of others. See, we do not follow Christ, and we're not formed after the likeness or the pattern of Christ just by ourselves. The Christian spiritual journey is a journey we take with other people, and we take it for the good of others, for their well-being too. Spiritual companions, then, are people with whom we are intentional about sharing together in our spiritual formation. In her popular book on spiritual formation called Soul Feast, Marjorie Thompson writes this. She penned, "A spiritual companion is someone with whom we can find the freedom and trust to begin exploring who God is in our lives. What do I actually believe about God? Who is God for me? How does God seem to work in my life? How does God relate to my family, my work, my life in the world? How can I be more aware of God's presence and activity in my daily life? How am I called to respond?" These are some of the questions and issues you can expect to explore in a spiritual guidance relationship, she says. Now, obviously, you're not going to seek this type of companioning relationship with just anyone. Companioning requires trust and honesty, vulnerability and intimacy, love and mutuality. So, what relationships might offer us this opportunity of companioning with others? Well, here let's shift then from this first foundations of spiritual companioning to second, the forms of spiritual companioning. Let me give you several. First, there's spiritual friendships. Now, friendships come, as we know, in all sizes and shapes. In fact, that is one of the glorious gifts that the triune God gives to us. But a spiritual friendship is one in which you can bring and you can share your whole self, including your inner self, your very soul. And the care and support and delight that you offer the other person is for her or his whole self, including the inner self or soul. Together, you mediate God's grace one to another. You intentionally let God's grace flow through you to the other person, and you help your friend recognize and respond to that grace in their own life. And you listen together. You listen for God's voice, to be sure. But you also listen deeply to each other, which is a gift in our world where, and we've all experienced this, right? Where people just seem to listen to us in order to know how they can respond when it's their turn to talk. writing to encourage Christian leaders to hold fast to genuine Christian community, even amidst the Nazi occupation of Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer penned this in his well-known book, Life Together. He wrote, quote, "Just as love to God begins with listening to his word, so the beginning of love for the brethren is learning to listen to them. It is God's love for us that he not only gives us his word, but he also lends us his ear. So it is his work that we do for our brother when we learn to listen to him." So is there perhaps a friendship that you are ready to take, maybe we could say to the next level? Do you already enjoy a friendship in which you can be perhaps a little more intentional about spiritual conversations and prayer? If so, be sure your friend asks you this question. And if they're comfortable, you might ask it of her or him. But the number one question to ask in a spiritual friendship is simply this: how is your soul? How is your soul? And then you might ask related questions like, how are you and Jesus getting on together? Where is grace pressing in on you? Or where is grace working its way out of you? And as you listen, you might also ask questions like, what, if anything, is holding you back from surrendering more fully to the Trinity? Or in what ways do you just simply need to be encouraged right now? Our scripture text for the day was Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, told us, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Or other translations have it, to stir one another up, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So first form of companioning can be spiritual friendships. A second can be spiritual formation groups. And here again, let's go back to our text in Hebrews, verse 25 says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his, that's Christ's return, is drawing near. And again, just as every friendship can and or sorry, not every friendship can or should become one of companioning. Not every small group can and should become a spiritual formation group. I mean, some groups are just best suited, and it's great that they are there to foster fellowship among the people in the group. They provide connections and social interactions that we all need. Other groups might focus on Bible study, and they help us to learn and to grow in knowledge and wisdom, and that is fabulous. These groups are valuable and don't need to change. But perhaps you are already in a group with others where, based on the trust that you've developed and the depth of the sharing that you enjoy, you sense an opportunity for more intentional companioning. I'd encourage you then to pray about this idea and speak to the group's leaders, or perhaps to the whole group, and invite them to pray about this idea too. Or you may want to be intentional about beginning a new spiritual formation group, finding people who are also wanting companions on their own journey with Jesus. Either way, if you need some resources, let me know. I'd be delighted to talk and to share with you about this. You see, while recognizing that groups that provide spiritual companioning can be structured and function differently, David Benner, to refer back to him again, shares what he finds to be four common features. First, there is the priority of questions over answers. The truth is, we are all spiritual seekers, not spiritual finders. So spiritual formation groups need to welcome our longings and be uncomfortable with uncertainties. And then second, there's prayerful listening. Because the goal isn't just to gain information, but rather to pursue transformation, companioning groups prioritize attentiveness to the voice of our Lord, who said that he would be present wherever two or three are gathered in his name. Third, there's a sharing of spiritual experiences. It's not that you don't continue to share the details and to pray about the needs and concerns in your lives, but the focus here becomes on an awareness and a response to God's presence in the midst of those needs and concerns. And then fourth and finally, there needs to be a climate of support and acceptance. In the words of Richard Foster, give encouragement as often as possible, advice once in a while, reproof only when absolutely necessary, and judgment never. So first, we're talking about spiritual friendships. There's also a place for spiritual formation groups, but here's a third place for forms of companioning, and that would be spiritual direction. Spiritual direction is generally a more prescribed form of companioning. Classically understood throughout its long history in the Christian church, spiritual direction was often the relationship of a teacher or mentor with the learner or the novice in the spiritual life. Eugene Peterson, best known for his Bible paraphrase, The Message, wrote often about spiritual direction, including these helpful words. Peterson wrote, "Spiritual direction takes place when two people agree to give their full attention to what God is doing in one or both of their lives and seek to respond in faith." And then he adds, "Three convictions underpin these meetings. One, God is always doing something. An active grace is shaping this life into a mature salvation. Two, responding to God is not sheer guesswork. The Christian community has acquired wisdom through the centuries that provides guidance. Three, each soul is unique. No wisdom can simply be applied without discerning the particulars of this life, this situation." That's what a spiritual director helps us with. A spiritual director is often someone who is not only uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit for such work, but also trained and equipped and experienced with that. Particularly in the Protestant world, spiritual directors may even set up an office or a set space to take appointments and may request payment in response if we set up a series of meetings with a spiritual director. And we can know that if we visit with one, a spiritual director will listen to us. They listen to our words, but they also listen to our lives. They help us to notice things, to notice where God may be quietly at work. They help us respond to God with greater joy and freedom and intentionality. They point us to practical disciplines that allow us to cooperate with the work of God's Spirit within us. And they love us and pray for us as intentional companions on the spiritual journey. Now, here with Calvin, both Emily and I have been through courses and had practice with others in spiritual direction, and we would be delighted to serve you in that way if you think that would be helpful and appropriate. Or we can also point you to others in our community that you might connect with as well. So again, forms of companioning, spiritual friendships, a spiritual formation group, spiritual directors, and a fourth one to offer as well would be spiritual union and marriage. For those of you who are married, and you should know who you are, your spouse may be a gift for your spiritual companioning. Now, obviously, marriage provides all sorts of ways for couples to partner in life, as well as multiple avenues to pursue intimacy together. In fact, spiritual companioning in marriage can't really exist from more general levels of trust, love, and friendship. But spouses that become spiritual companions will be learning to see each other through God's eyes, to be sensitive to the other's unique spiritual journey. Companioning together is more than just sharing domestic responsibilities or partnering in parenting or even enjoying time together in mutual interest, as great as those things are. Companioning means supporting your spouse's growing communion with the Trinity and his or her growth in Christ's likeness. Once more, I find David Benner to be helpful. He writes this. He says, "Marriage will never automatically produce soul friendship, nor is it helpful to demand that my spouse be my soul friend." Please make note of that. "Even a sense of entitlement to a spousal friendship can work against its occurring. Quite simply, there is nothing I can do to manufacture a soul friendship, but I can nurture the soil out of which such a relationship may develop. So if you desire spiritual companioning with your spouse, focus on giving companionship, not receiving companionship. Does that make sense? And begin with prayer. Begin with and never underestimate the power of praying with and praying for your spouse. You see, if I am concerned with my wife's spiritual journey, then I will naturally and regularly pray for her, asking to be able to discern the Spirit's presence and activity in her life and seeking to support and never obstruct the work of grace. The more I pray for my wife, and I see her as God sees her, I see the beauty and the glory and the strength and the love that is uniquely in her because she was created in the image of the Trinity. I then naturally discern more of God's vision for her. And spiritual companioning means that I align myself with that vision, seeking not to change her, not to control or manipulate her journey, but to nurture it however I can. Now, I'm going to make no claims whatsoever that I would do this perfectly or even as consistently as I long to. But I know that we are both inspired by the potential of a deepening spiritual union between us. And perhaps you and your spouse are too. And if so, again, I would be honored to talk more with you individually or both of you about what companioning in marriage might look like at whatever stage of the journey you find yourself on. All right, so we have looked at the foundations of companioning, our creation in the image of the Trinity and our focus on spiritual formation. We've introduced some forms of companioning, spiritual friendships, spiritual formation groups, spiritual directors, and spiritual union in marriage. So finally, as we wrap up, let's look just a little bit at finding spiritual companions. Again, let's go back to our text in Hebrews from the scripture reading. The verse began in 24 with this phrase, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." Or other translations have that, "Let us consider," or "Let us be concerned about these things." The point is that we must be intentional and give careful thought to this. It doesn't just happen. We don't just fall into companioning. Companioning is not going to happen without our thinking it through and then our following through. So give careful thought to whom you would choose for a spiritual companioning adventure. Look for a follower of Jesus Christ who evidences a maturity of faith. They're going to be people who are practiced in prayer, familiar with Scripture, and knowledgeable about the ways we grow in the image of the Trinity. Look for people of humility. They must be honest with themselves and with others about their own pain and their own process. Seek out people who are patient and active listeners. Who is it that just helps you to feel heard? Who sees you? Who helps you in turn to hear God? Marjorie Taylor again sums it up this way. She writes, "A spiritual guide need only be one who has traveled some distance along the path of the Christian life. A guide should be knowledgeable about the markers that lead forward on this path, as well as familiar with the pitfalls, detours, trials, and temptations along its course. Such a person will reflect something of the character of Christ as a result of following in his way. A Christian who gives no evidence of humility, wisdom, compassion, or the ability to speak truth in love will not likely be sought out as a spiritual guide." In just a moment, Valerie is going to come and to help us to pray together. But as I conclude, I want to encourage all of you to pray, not just this morning and today, but would you commit to be intentional about praying daily over the next week at least, and perhaps into the weeks to come, praying specifically for three things. Would you pray and first ask God to bring to you the right person for you to have as a spiritual companion? Or if you already have that person or perhaps a group of people, would you be intentional about just giving God thanks for those relationships, because they are not an accident. They are a gift of God's grace to you. Second, would you ask God to help you to be the right person for someone else? That you would continue to grow in your own love of God and your own growth in Christ-likeness, that you might be a companion for someone else. And then third, what would it be like if we together as a church congregation were together people who were continually companioning with one another on this journey with Jesus? That we are providing a place not only for fellowship with one another, we are not only making those social connections that we need, particularly during this pandemic and then well beyond, but what if we were a community filled with relationships that were marked by companioning with one another on a journey towards increased Christ-likeness? That's what I'm going to be praying for, and I invite you to pray with me to that end too. Lord, may it be so. Amen.